Give a warm Wabash welcome to Doug Shoemaker.
Thanks, Alex. And thank you for the welcome. It's great to be with you today. Chris and I have visited Wabash from time to time. We don't often get to the early service, probably because I had to leave home at 6:30 this morning. But I am glad. The way to get me here is to ask me to speak. So I'm delighted to be with you today. Thanks very much for the privilege of coming and sharing with you. I want to begin with a little bit of movie trivia. I think we've got a slide that shows a scene from a movie somewhere. Who can identify that movie? Shout it out. The Wizard of Oz. That's right. I don't want to give away the ending to it, but at the end of The Wizard of Oz, you see Dorothy, who's lying in her bed, surrounded by her family. And the last five words of that movie are, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And she told the story about, you know, when she woke up, said, "You know, I was in this place." And she told about the people that were there, but she said, "Everywhere I was, all I can remember is I just wanted to be home." And the end of the story, you know, comes that great line, which is how she got home, by just saying, "There's no place like home." We've been doing the story, or you've been doing the story. I'm catching up with you today. And it's been quite a story, isn't it? And there's a theme throughout the biblical story, as you've been reading it, how God has been with his people. You saw that when Joseph went to Egypt. God, through amazing circumstances, took Joseph to Egypt, and he was able to provide a safe haven for God's people when famine was coming and preserve them. God was with them. And then when things turned, you know, the years went by and Egypt was no longer a good place for them, and it was marked by bondage and slavery, God was still with them. He raised up Moses and led them out of there to and eventually set them on their way to the promised land. When God's people were back in, you know, their home turf, Jerusalem area, there was a kingdom that was set up, and God was with them, gave them kings like David, a man after God's own heart. But, you know, God was with them all the time, but there's this continual story of God's faithfulness and the waywardness of his people. We know all about that, don't we? And we read about the fall of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was sent into exile, and there they were, away from home. They weren't in Oz. They were in exile in Babylon. And as they were there, God hadn't completely forsaken them. He sent prophets to speak to them. Alex read from the prophet Jeremiah this morning, and Jeremiah's message, a part of that message to them, to the exiles, was something like, "Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. You need to just hunker down here. You're going to be here for about 70 years. God's got good plans in the future, but this is the reality for now." And today, though, we're seeing God is with them and is leading the people back home. We're looking at the return home. And as we look at that, I want to pick out three aspects of the return home, and they're on the screen. The first one that I want to pick up today is that God moves in hearts. Are any of you familiar with Steve and Annie Chapman, Christian singers, songwriters? One of my favorite stories that they tell is when in their younger days, things were tight, you know, financially. They were just having a hard time making it. They had this refrigerator. You know how the old refrigerator just used to ice up in the freezing compartment? Well, theirs was just really iced up. And Annie, when Steve was getting ready to go to work, she was going to try and defrost that. And Steve said, "Okay, that's fine. That's a good. But be careful. Don't use anything sharp to try and get that off, because you could easily damage it and bust the line, and all the Freon or whatever could be lost." Well, Steve is at work, and he gets a phone call from Annie, and she says, "Well, I was defrosting the refrigerator, and I was using a knife, and well, she'd punctured it, she'd ruined the refrigerator, and they were broke, they couldn't afford it." And he's thinking, "You know, what will we do?" And he's thinking, "Well, you know, I guess you can get a cooler and get some ice or something like that." And you're just kind of talking to her and praying out to God, "What will we do?" And at that very moment, a guy sticks his head in the door and says, "Hey, do you know anybody that needs a refrigerator? We're moving. We're getting out of town. We've got this refrigerator. Do you know anybody that needs a refrigerator?" Steve Chapman's response was, "God, why do you wait so long?" God was taking care of him. And Steve Chapman tells that story, and then he sets up a song that he's written called "Things Are Looking Right for a Miracle." And that's kind of how it was with the Israelites. They'd been in exile for 70 years, but things were looking right for a miracle. God was going to lead them home. Now, another Steve and Annie Chapman song is "God Still Moves." And I'm going to latch on to that because the first aspect of this return home is that God moves in hearts. And that's true for the Israelites in exile. That's also true for people like you and I in Indiana today. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, which, by the way, is a repeat of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22. The way 2 Chronicles ends is the very same way that the book of Ezra begins. But Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing." And then the proclamation was, "Hey, you Israelites," he kind of stuck his head in the door and said, "Does anybody want to go to Jerusalem?" It was the return home. King Cyrus. And you see, I've underlined there, I've emphasized, God moved in the heart of that king. God moved in the heart of that king. I've seen God do that before. I've seen God pull off things that were just impossible because he moved in the heart of someone. Probably about 25 years ago or so, one of the Indiana Yearly Meeting pastors, Mark Wright, who was pastoring at Moreland at that time, felt a leading to plant a church. He left the church at Moreland and had this heart to plant a church in Greenfield. And as he was looking at locations, there was an empty storefront in a mall. It used to be a supermarket. And he just felt like that's where he should plant the church, but he couldn't afford it. It was an empty store that had been a Marsh supermarket. And he checked with people about getting it, and it just wasn't working out. But they prayed. They had prayer walks around the place. And I forget exactly the details of the story, but the culmination I remember for sure. And then eventually there's this word from Marsh Supermarkets that say, "Yeah, we've decided that you can use this place for your church plant, and we want to do some things for the community, so you can use it for free." God moved in the heart of someone, and that church has prospered and grown. It's Brandywine Community Church. It's larger than, actually in attendance, larger than Wabash Friends. And it started with God moving in the heart of someone who wasn't even a part of that church, that congregation. And that's how the move home started. God moved in the heart of Cyrus, this foreign king. And as we go on down in, let's go look at verse 3. Part of this story is Ezra 3:3. "Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem." So you can go home, you can build your temple. And you know, that temple is a good symbol of God's presence with his people. And we've talked about how God has been with us. You know, when we get to Christmas, we always talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And here you see that theme of God being with his people. And the temple was just very symbolic of that. It's a place of worship. It's a symbol of God's presence. In fact, God was present there with them, literally, in that place. And we see that unfolding as part of this. And another thing I want to look at is, I've jumped ahead of myself. I meant to read verse 5. It says, the family of the heads of the Judah, Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So not only did God move in the heart of Cyrus, God was moving in the hearts of a lot of people here. And what I call that, when God is moving in that heart, God's moving in that heart, when God's moving that heart, I call that a spiritual movement. There's a spiritual movement going on. That's what was happening as God was leading his people home. And God still moves. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a movement of God. I want to be a part of a people who's got in whose hearts God is moving. Okay, I've got another movie that I want to put up here, a clip from a movie. There it is. Who can identify that movie? Hoosiers. Everybody should know that if you're from Indiana, okay? Hoosiers, the story is based on Milan State Championship, only this was Hickory, and there's Jimmy Chitwood. He's about to hit that shot that's going to win the state finals. I love watching that movie because I've lived that. I've lived Indiana high school basketball. Did anybody else like Indiana high school basketball? They'd show the caravans of cars who were going to games. I've been a part of those caravans. You see the gyms that were packed full of people. I've been a part of those packed gyms. And it was almost like it was a religion. That would be idolatry, I guess. But there was this passionate movement of people that were a part of Indiana high school basketball until the IHSA killed it with class basketball. But I'm not bitter. But there's this passionate movement of whole communities being motivated by this common passion. And the exiles returning home was even more than that. Ezra chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that these exiles, once they'd returned to Jerusalem, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. And what we see there is this passionate movement. They're coming home, they're building the altar, they're getting ready to build the temple. And it's just, wow. There's a synergy, there's a buzz about there. We're restoring this place of worship, we're restoring this temple where God is going to be worshiped, where God is present. And it's amazing. And I can't help but only imagine what that felt like. And the second aspect that we're looking at here is the joy of being part of a movement. And when you go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 11, you read about some of that joy. Let me read this. Chapter 3 of Ezra, verse 11. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? I mean, they had the worship band out. And they were singing an early version of, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, his love endures forever." I mean, I bet those folks, I could see their hands raised. I could see them doing that little Jewish dance around the circle as they were praising God. The cymbals were going, the tambourines. They were praising God. And it tells us that there was a shout that went up. I couldn't help but think of in 2009, Chris and I were having a building built at our property. We were starting a small business. It's a log cabin bakery. And there was a lot of red tape we had to go through to get that building built. We had to get a variance to have it built where we wanted to build it. And while we were well into the process and had lots of time and money invested in it, we get a phone call and said, "Oh, by the way, a home bakery is not an approved business in your location. You're going to have to get another variance." And I thought, oh my goodness. And we were getting ready to go on vacation, and we had this short timeline to get all of our application done. And we got that. We made the application. We were waiting for the zoning board to meet. And I was just sweating bullets because, you know, what do we do if they say no? We've got all this time. We've got all this money. We've got all this energy that's been invested in that. And I remember the day when I got a phone call at the office from the city of Westfield, and the guy, Matt, on the other end said, "I've been looking at this, and I think I can give you an administrative determination that will allow you to run a bakery at that location." And I remember hanging up that phone, and everybody in my office heard this from my office: "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." And man, my heart was soaring. And that song, that shout, doesn't hold a candle to what we read about of these Israelites who've been gone for 70 years. They've come home, and they're restoring the temple. They're building the altar. They're restoring the temple. Can you imagine the emotions of that moment? Another thing happened in 2009 that was really significant in our family. We had our first granddaughter. Now, I know Chris and I don't look old enough to have grandchildren, but okay, it's true. We knew when she was going to be born, right around Thanksgiving. We knew she was going to be a girl. We didn't know her name. My son Kyle and his wife Christy were not telling the name. I wanted to know the name. We tried hard to find out the name. We didn't know the name. I just referred to her as Voldemort, she who shall not be named. And finally, on November 21st, 2009, of course, I was at a yearly meeting, committee meeting, but got word that I had a granddaughter. And on my way home, I got the phone call from Kyle. And he tells me, "Yep, you've got a granddaughter." And he told me her name. Her name was Ruby. Pretty name, right? I think so. You're supposed to say yes. Okay, pretty name, right? Yes. Well, it was. But even more significant, that was my mom's name. My mom had been gone. Yeah, I'm getting emotional even telling the story. My mom had been gone for 15 years. And all of a sudden, there's another Ruby Shoemaker. It took me days to be able to tell anybody what her name was without crying. And it was just so precious to me. And then I think of what I read here in Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. As they laid the foundation for the house of God, it says, "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads had seen the former temple. They wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts from the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away." And while I was unprepared for the flood of emotions that came when I heard the name of my granddaughter, that doesn't hold the candle to the flood of emotions that was poured out here in these people who'd come home. And there is joy in being part of a spiritual movement. A third aspect of this return home that I want to look at here to wrap up is what happens when a movement stops moving. You read in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building." Okay, they'd returned home. There is a spiritual movement. There is a joy. There is passion in that movement. And then the opposition hits. Let me guarantee you that if God moves in your heart, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a temptation to be discouraged, to be fearful. If God moves in your church, you can count on it. There's going to be opposition. If God moves in your yearly meeting, there's going to be opposition to it. And so it is here. You can count on it. You can count on many dangers, toils, and snares to be present. And then the sad thing is, you get down to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius." It came to a standstill. The spiritual movement stopped moving. People got discouraged. People got fearful. And that thing that God started by God came to a screeching halt. And some of you guys know that story because it's happened in your heart. A lot of you can remember the good start you had, but for some reason, somehow, spiritually, it's like you're at a standstill. And that's where these Israelites were. Enter the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, who come and encourage them to move again. Let's quickly go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. And he asked them, you know, people come to the conclusion, well, you know, I guess it's just not time to do this. Not time to build this temple. And Haggai asked, "Was it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains in ruins?" And then he goes on and shares, things just hadn't been going well for them when they'd stopped. And he was basically asking, you know, well, how's this working out for you? And that's fleshed out there in the following verses, beginning of verse 5. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." He called them out on it. He called them out on making Emmanuel, this God with us, making that secondary in their lives. And he said, you know, it's not working out for you real well, is it? And those of us who've come to a standstill in our walk with God, it's not what it used to be. If we were honest, we'd say, you know, it's not working out real well for us either. It's not working out. And that's what happens when a spiritual movement stops moving. But then the great thing is, you look down here in chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 14. It says here, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people." God started stirring up people's hearts. Stirred up the heart of the preacher, stirred up the heart of the leader, stirred up the hearts of all the people. And God still does that today. When we come to a standstill, we have a God who wants to reach out and stir our hearts for Him. And the result of that, you go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, they start working on again. God says, "And I'll shake the nations, and the desire of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." God wanted to be present with His people. There was a spiritual movement that started, but it stalled. God had to get in there and stir their hearts because he wanted to fill that house with his glory. And God will do that for us too. He'll stir our hearts. He'll stir our churches. He'll stir even yearly meetings. And he wants us to experience that today. I'm thinking today of a lot of spiritual movements that have deeply impacted my life. The Society of Friends is not just a tired old denomination. It was from day one a spiritual movement where a young man named George Fox was so disillusioned with the dryness of religion. He thought there's got to be more to this, and there was. And he realized one day that there was one, Christ Jesus, that could speak to his condition. And Friends was originally not an organization. It was just a flat-out, spontaneous, spiritual movement of God. In the 19th century, there was a couple Friends evangelists, Nathan and Esther Frame, who went to Portland, Indiana. There was an amazing revival service that they led there, full of healings and hundreds of people coming to Christ. And that was the beginning of the Portland Friends Church, which was my home church. The denomination that I'm a part of was originally a spiritual movement. The church that I was a part of was originally a spiritual movement. And I'm sure if we'd go back to the history of this church or any other church in this community, it began as a movement of God's Spirit. And God is still stirring in churches. God is still stirring in hearts. God is still stirring in Indiana Yearly Meeting. And I just believe that probably everybody in this room can point to a time when God has been stirring in your hearts, in your life. Is this one of those times? Because you see, we're either at a place where we're at a standstill spiritually, or we're being stirred up. Which one of those, if you could choose, which one of those would you choose today? There's a time in my life, early in my, as I was a young man, somewhere early in my spiritual life, where I definitely stalled out. My spiritual life had come to a standstill. And I remember the words that God spoke to me through a preacher who stood up one day and said, you know, there's somebody here today, your spiritual life is stale. And as soon as he said those words, God said to me, that's you, Doug. You are stale. It doesn't mean you weren't a Christian. It didn't mean there was anything inadequate about what God had done in your life before. But your life has come to a standstill. And I remember in those moments praying to God, saying, I don't want to be stale anymore. And he refreshed me. He stirred my spirit. And I can't help but think there's some hearts in which he wants to do that today. Lord, thank you for this great story of returning home. Thank you that you're continuing to write that story in our hearts today. And Lord, for those of us who find ourselves at a standstill, we invite you to stir in our hearts. We long for you to move in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for doing that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.